audios, go to www.wordchurch.biz. That's B-I-Z.
Well, I noticed that tomorrow they are doing a big induction in the Baseball Hall of Fame. I haven't been called. I feel like I ought to be for some reason, not for me, but for something. But you know, there are other Hall of Fames. I think all of us would be in the All Nations Hall of Fame. Don't you imagine we could make it?
Yeah.
You know, it's funny, tell you something if you don't know much about baseball, and some of the people in other countries that will hear this, they don't know anything about baseball to speak of, but a bunch of sports writers vote for the highest thing. Only 1% of the players get in this. It's called the Baseball Hall of Fame. It's in Cooperstown, New York. It's a very big deal if you get voted into that. Most people acknowledge that maybe the greatest player we ever had was Babe Ruth. And then there's Mickey Mantle, and there's other people that just everybody knew belonged in the Hall of Fame. But when they had the vote, Babe Ruth didn't get 100% of the votes. Yeah, they were talking about Derek Jeter. Derek Jeter will not get all the votes. Somebody's going to just say, well, I'm voting no. Just, who are these people? Yeah, wouldn't vote in Babe Ruth. Not that they wouldn't. They just didn't want him to, maybe they didn't want him to have 100% votes. Nobody's ever gotten 100%. Which tells you more about the Baseball Writers Association than it does the players. So I imagine that if I were put up for the All Nations Hall of Fame, somebody would probably vote no. You realize that's what happens in churches. You know, a lot of the denominations, they vote for you. You know, and they know they're going to hire you, but somebody's got to do a no vote. You know? I remember one place I had, seemed like one place I had 100% maybe of the vote. Seemed like maybe I did. I think that may have been because they were so desperate that somebody told me one place I 8 votes I didn't get. And the only problem with that is you always wonder, you know, who's the person. So you probably ought to have some people do it just so you don't have to worry about it. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything other than a little levity to start out with. I want to read you something here. This is Isaiah 41, verse 8. The Lord says, people of Israel, you're my servants. By the way, I don't know of anything more important than what I'm going to talk about tonight to some folks. It's just, they're definitely needing it, and it'll help them so much, and I hope that hope it gets to them. I trust it'll get to them. People of Jacob, I chose you. You're from the family of my friend Abraham. Now that, of course, applies to you. If you read Romans and everything, you'll see that you're a child of Abraham. He's treating them nice and going to help them. He says, I chose you. You are from the family of Abraham, my friend Abraham. It'd be really good. If a person really wants to get built up, just study Abraham's life a while. Because there was something about this guy that really touched God. Really, really touched God. It was his faith. That was a basketball, ladies and gentlemen. We're okay with that. That's why we have all this. We have all kind of protections here. Double glass, and you name it. The thing that bothers me is this ping pong table. If we could kind of maybe get it out of the way, it might be okay. But I'm just joking. Don't really do it. I took you from places far away on the earth. He's talking about you. Well, the Bible says he takes us from far away. He brings us near. Now, you may have something to do with it. You decide to use your faith. Just like I'm going to tell you tonight. You can decide not to have fear. See, the ultimate thing about fear is that you may still feel it, but it doesn't mean you have to accept it. You're not free of it when you totally feel free of it. You're free of it when you believe it. My kids, one of the best things I could ever tell my kids, I'm going to keep telling them. I hope they never think it's getting old. Although that probably started happening, you know, 5-10 years ago. But you don't go by what you feel. You can do great things even though you feel that you can't, and even though you feel like you don't want to. I told one of my kids today, or someday, I said, you know, I know you don't feel like doing such and such, but I never knew one day of practice for such and such you ever felt like doing it. She just won a, you know, they won a national championship, man. But I don't know if any of them felt like it that last game, because they'd just been beaten and they had to win that one and they looked really down. I kind of walked over the dugout, you know, I'm not a coach on that team, but I walked over the dugout and says, you know, some of you may not like what I'm about to tell you, but I said, what you're going to really have to do, I think, is just squash them. Because they beat them 7-1, and then they came back and beat them 4-3. And so they were backs against the wall. They don't win this. They don't win the championship. You know what they did? They beat them 12-2. Run rule them. The game got stopped because they got so many runs in the fourth inning. Yeah. Does anybody know what run rule is? Yeah. You don't get to finish playing. It's all over. So it was dog pile time, which they had. I took you from places far away in the earth and called you from a faraway country. This is a God thing. You're in this place. I'm talking about the spiritual place you're in. You're there because you were called there. You're not responsible totally. You've got some responsibility, but you're not responsible totally for getting out of fear. You just follow God out of it. I said, you're my servants. You know, we were in New Orleans this week, and it looked like a mini repeat of the hurricane, because this huge torrents of water, as soon as we got down in there, huge torrents of water came down, and the streets were flooded. You couldn't go, and people were getting flooded out in the streets. So me not wanting to get flooded out of the streets, I just waited a while. I went through one little park to get them to the Lowe's parking lot. But there's a lot of fear in that place. There just is, because of things that have happened and different beliefs and the horrible thing that they had. I'm sure some people never came back. We ended up right down by the dome, you know, and all that, and we finally got out. It was hard to get out, because even when we got up on the road, it was stopped because of something, or almost stopped. It was quite an experience. I said, you are my servants. I have chosen you and have not turned against you. So don't worry. Why? Because I am with you. Don't be afraid, because I am your God. Ultimately, that's it. Spiritually, you're a child of Abraham by faith, a child of God by faith, and he's taking care of you. And if he's taking care of you, don't fear. That's not the right response. Some of the biggest things in your life came right when you're in the edge of fear. Fear was all over you. As one guy said, he says, it's a horrible thing when you enter a whole new phase of your life. You have to do some great big thing, and you've got to change your life radically. He says, that's really hard. It's a really hard thing. But there's one thing that's harder, and that's living with regret. Oh, I could have done that. What kept you from it? Fear. Well, I've done that 10 times. I knew it was God, and I failed 10 times. I believe number 11's around the corner. You'll make it on 11. Yeah. Or 12, or whatever. So do not worry, because I am with you. Do not be afraid, because I am your God. I will make you strong and help you. I will support you with my right hand that saves yours. And says the King James, my righteous right hand. We skip from there to 1 John 4. There's a verse in here that we repeat over and over, and we've heard it a lot of times, about love and fear. But we need to start a little earlier. Some things you just need to start meditating on a little earlier in this chapter. He says here in verse 13, Hereby we know that we dwell in him, that's God, and he in us. How do you know that? Because he's given us of his spirit. So many people try to do everything with their mind, and a mind's a big part of it. But we know because his spirit's in us. You know the things he's about to say because his spirit's in you. And ultimately, that's how you know that you know. So many people try to know with their minds, and ultimately it's empty if it's not mind and spirit. That sounds almost metaphysical or something. It's Bible. You've got a spirit, you've got a soul, you've got a body, as it says in Thessalonians, and you've got to unite them. Jesus' thinking and the way he went about things didn't always just line up with the way Greeks thought. But he took the gospel, let it out there, and just flowed right into the Greeks and everybody else. But they kind of divided everything up. What the Hebrews did is brought everything together. And they saw it as a unity. And if you watch Jesus, it's the way he does things. I mean, he's just, you know, he's right there with God the Father, and he's right there with people talking to some poor person that's got everything all messed up. And, you know, a lot of his disciples and people that follow him were what we would call pretty much messed up individuals. So as they say in the commercial, trying to get foster parents or whatever, they're trying to get adoptive parents or something, you qualify. You're messed up. You're a human being. If you don't make mistakes, I think you don't need to be hearing what I'm saying here. Probably you need to be in heaven right now. This party, this group, this entity, this institution, this thing called the church is made up of people who make mistakes. But there are also people who tried something. Because there are people that seemingly make no mistakes because they do nothing. But that in itself is a mistake.
Yeah.
Why do they do nothing? Because of fear. There's a lot of fear that disguises itself as other things. You can write a whole book describing, explaining something, but actually you wrote it because of fear. Maybe. How about writing one trying to defeat fear? To start where you are. You are a book anyway. Like Paul says, we're epistles. We're letters. In other words, everything you do is like you're writing out a letter. Some of it's going to be crazy. You need to do some spell checking. Isn't it great that it's automatic now? But with that automatic stuff comes the most crazy spell checks. That's the wrong words. I mean, once somebody was getting married, and I wrote something to them about it years ago, and what I wrote was just absolutely insane, because the spell check turned a word around and said the most insulting, crazy thing to these people about to be married. Yeah. I forget what it is. I'm glad I forgot. So then it says here, And we have seen and do testify. But see, we know that we dwell in him. How do we know that? Because he's given us his spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You get all this by the Spirit. That's why he said, and you know, you take this out of context, you totally miss it, but he said, you don't have anybody who needs to teach you. The Holy Spirit's in you. Because if they teach you and you don't get it by the Spirit anyway, if the Spirit doesn't join in with what they're teaching, then you're not going to understand it or get it, or maybe you shouldn't. So, this is what he says in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. I don't have anybody in here that hadn't confessed Jesus is Lord. whether you confess it to Jesus or somebody you know, or you just did it. That means God's in you and you're in Him. I don't think there'd be anybody in here in that position that hadn't done that. Quit doubting that. If you did that with your heart, He's in you, you're in Him. One of the most important statements that was ever uttered, that was ever written down. He's in you and you're in Him. Here's why. One of the reasons why. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. So, here's what he's saying. You have his love. Because he wouldn't have done this if he didn't love you. He made it so easy, so clear, that things need to be clear. You believe in him, and you're in him then, and he's in you, and you know that he loves you. Mm-hmm. That means you know, one of the things it means, that he accepts you. And therein is the problem with millions of people, believers. They're trying to do enough stuff so God will love them. Boy, that's a rough order, because he loves you so much, there's nothing you're going to do to change that. What you can do is accept that. 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may, that's mature, total, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What is all this talk all of a sudden about the day of judgment? Doesn't sound like the day of judgment talk. He says, well, you're going to have boldness in the day of judgment because you've accepted his love in you, and as far as God's eyes go, you look just like Jesus. That's the gist of it. You're accepted because of that. The day of judgment has nothing on you. It says you'll have boldness in day of judgment. Boldness in day of judgment sounds like it ought to be. Not boldness. I mean, it ought to be, hope this gets over soon. It is over. It is over. You'll have boldness in the day of judgment. What it says in Romans 8 is, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So you're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. And then it says this. This is all connected, you see. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. I just told you why. Because he accepts you, and fear came in the human race way back in the beginning because Adam messed up. And he died spiritually. It's so clear. I mean, go look all that stuff up. Just read Genesis 3 and read your Bible, have where to go about that, and Romans, and so on. It entered in, and people, what were they afraid of? What are people afraid of anyway? You can ask an atheist psychiatrist. What's that guy's name? Oh, I used him in my thesis or whatever it was I wrote. I think I used it. But anyway, I should have. If I didn't, I forget what I used. His name's Yoder, I think, but I'm not sure. But he, as far as I know, I don't even know if he believes in God or not. But you know what he said? The basis of all fear is the fear of death. Well, of course. Boy, he hit that one. Now, if he just add up a belief in God, he'd really have it. And he may have had it. As I read him, I don't think so. This may not be Yoder or something, but... The basis of all fear is the fear of death, the fear of judgment. And what it says in Romans is, there's now therefore no condemning. Condemning means condemned to death. The condemning sentence. There's no condemning sentence for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, that's just what this said. But what this is saying is, therefore, you've got nothing to fear, because the basis of all fear is the fear of death. And this is what I believe. I don't want this to sound weird or anything. This is just Bible. But Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. And whoever believes in me and he's already going to live forever and all this. There, when you're a believer, there's really no death in the sense, sure, your body kicks off and there you go. Woo-hoo! But there's no death to you. Because you have eternal life. You can't kill somebody that's got eternal life. Can't do it. That's why the resurrection's so big. When Jesus raised from the dead and gave life to everybody who believed, I mean, that's permanent life. Now, we can get in all kind of theological arguments about whether we can give that away or whether they didn't. I'll leave that to the Baptists and the Methodists, the Presbyterian, all those people. I'm just telling you, as long as you want that life, you got it. I think I'm connected to some of those groups. But anyway, I'll let my brethren in those groups work it out. And a lot of them don't care either. They just know we've got life, and it's everlasting life. Everlasting life means everlasting. The great, as John Wimber used to say, I'm going to give you the translation of that, of everlasting life. He'd say it about something else. But he said it means everlasting life in the Greek. That's why they translated it that way. You know, most things, the predominant number of things by a huge margin are in the Greek what they are in English or the Russian or anything. That's why they translated it that way. Everlasting life means it lasts forever. That means you've got no fear. Now, what if you feel fear all over you? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. Stand up. Laugh at it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. That's the torment of the sentence. He that fears is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And then it goes on to say you've got to love your brother too. Of course. Why wouldn't you? Why wouldn't you? So here's the summary of this. If you believe in Jesus, you are in him, he's in you, and his love has come to you. And that's what it's talking about in Corinthians when it says, you know, you're the righteousness of God. He put that in you, and you're like him in this world. That's what it's saying here. So there's no condemnation on you. There's none of that. That's just a bunch of silliness. But what it means is, while you're down here, fear has no part in you. Because the ultimate fear is the fear of death. And if it's the root of all fear. If you destroy that, then all you've got is just seeming fears. And you've got to just believe that and stand for it. And part of the time, you may feel like you fear. But that doesn't mean you have to let on to it. How many things do you think? I mean, do you ever get a real crazy thought that you just know is not true at all? But if you nurse that thing enough, you'll get some fear out of it. Some people make a whole way of life out of finding things they can fear and just talk about it so much that they're just fearing and worrying all the time. Yeah. But not us. Silly for us. Made him to be sin on our behalf that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why a lot of preachers talk about this all the time, because they figure the people they're talking to don't have it, don't get it yet. So they just keep saying it. You know, I don't know what to do about it, but I preach it every once in a while, teach it every once in a while. People want to be free. They don't want to have this. And I'm here telling you, this is the way to not have it. The big word about this is, you don't have it. You don't have to have it. You've already been freed from it. But how don't you know that people can be free of something and not either know it or act it out. Did anybody ever read Wind in the Willows? I think it's Mole, Mr. Mole, in the springtime. He wants to get out so bad, he's cleaning his house or whatever. He wants to get out so badly, and finally he just starts digging his way out, and he's in the bright sunshine. That's what we need to do. If you're in a hole, the number one thing to do is to get out of it. I'm the extractor today of people out of holes. Just get out of them. Scott.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to read some scriptures that will relate to what Don talked about. Let me start first in John 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 1. Famous verse that we all know. But Jesus is trying to get his disciples ready for his leaving, to go to the Father, and as he finishes his work. And he's going to go through something terrible called the crucifixion. Not only that, he's going to carry the weight of the sin of the whole world on his shoulders, which makes things a lot bigger than just a crucifixion. So he's getting his disciples ready for his departure. In verse 1 he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Let's just stop there. Let not your heart be troubled, just believe. That's what he's saying to them, just believe. The cure for being troubled is to believe. Believe what God said. Believe who he is and that he is the Savior of the world. And he came to die for us and for you and for me. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, if he said, "Let not your heart be troubled," that must mean that you can make it where it's not troubled. Just don't let it happen. And that's what the love of God will do. The love of God will get us to where we don't have to be troubled about it, even though trouble comes our way. He said, verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." This is good news, that Jesus promises that he's going to prepare a place for us. It's not that we're going to be left out. It's good news to them. It's good news to us as we here tonight listen to the word. My Father's house, Jesus is preparing a place for all of us who believe in him. "I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So here is the assurance that Jesus is promising, that we're connected to him and he's connected to the Father, and that connects us to God. That makes us. Because a little later he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," verse 6. "No one comes to the Father except through me." So that makes the path, connection to the Father. Jesus connects that path to the Father for all of those who believe in him. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, or chapter 1, I'm sorry. Chapter 1. The Word of God will set people free from fear. Especially the words that Jesus tells us, and especially the New Covenant. Let's look first at Ephesians 1, and then we're going to go to Hebrews. Ephesians 1, verse 2 says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, first of all, we got peace. And we got grace. Grace to you. Not judgment. Grace. And not fear, but peace. Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy, without blame before Him in love. This is, you were chosen to be with Him before the foundation of the world, before God created everything, before He made you. He chose you to be with Him and to be accepted of Him. Let's read on. Just as He chose us in Him. Who is that? Who is Him? That's Jesus. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy. Verse 5. Being predestined, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in Christ Jesus. I'm just trying to give you confirmation that God is for you. God wants you. God loves you. God cares about you. And God's going to protect you. He told Abraham, I am your great reward. Almighty God, El Shaddai God. El Shaddai means all-sufficient God for every situation. And death is not something that's going to surprise Him. Jesus tasted death for all who believe in Him, who will come after Him in resurrection. Jesus passed through death on the way to eternal life forever, to be seated at the right hand of God forever. So He chose us and predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters, to be adopted, because He has made us accepted in the Beloved. God put all of His cards, so to speak, in Christ. And He said, when they believe in Him, it's the same as them believing in Me. When they believe in Jesus, it's the same as them believing in God, Father. And He's going to count Christ's righteousness on their account. Everyone who believes in Him will be made righteous. Now let's go over to Hebrews chapter 10. And it talks about a new covenant that God is going to make. You know, under the law, I would venture to say there was plenty of fear. Under the law, there was plenty of fear. Because here is this judgment that's facing everyone who breaks the law. So, until grace came, it was a pitiful situation. Abraham was one who walked in the grace of God. Did you know that? He didn't walk in the law of God. He walked in the grace of God. And that's one of the reasons that God accepted him. It says God, he believed God, and God counted it to him as righteousness. That was before the law came. So then the law came for 420 years. And it said, if you do this, if you sin, you will be cursed or you will die. But if you obey, you will be blessed. The blessing depended on their performance in the law. Because God's law is perfect and it judges everyone. It judges sin, is what it does. But Jesus came in the fullness of grace and truth, it says in John 1. And here in Hebrews 10, let's look at this. Verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Yes. There is the key right there. That sets you, lets you off the hook. The hook says, if you sin, you will operate in a curse rather than a blessing. But Jesus came to let you operate in the blessing of God, to live in the blessing of God. Let's read on. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Don't need to die again for the sins of the world. Jesus died once and for all. He offered himself once to provide acceptance in God's presence. He presented his blood to the Father. Therefore, verse 19, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, here is the kicker of what we're talking about here tonight. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure blood or pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. What? He says, come on in to the Holy of Holies with boldness. Let us draw near with boldness, with full assurance of faith, to come into the presence of God. The veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. It was not just to let the Spirit of God out, but it was also to let the people in to God's presence. God was going to say, I, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In other words, he'll forget them. He'll wash them away, and they'll be gone under this new covenant, this new agreement that he and Jesus Christ put in force. Wow. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, not with fear, but a full assurance to believe in him, that he accepts us in a way that makes us not have to fear or be troubled about anything. We don't have to be troubled. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he promised is faithful. Praise God. We talked about Abraham. Look at Galatians for a minute. God has set us free. Jesus came to set people free. The Bible says you'll know the truth, and the truth will what? Make you, set you free. Galatians chapter 3 first. Look at verse 13. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. If you're living in the curse, you're going to live in fear, because you are bound up in it. But when Jesus set you free, you're no longer bound up in it. Look at this. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us. Christ has redeemed us from the curse that was a result of the law, or in the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now get this next verse. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Listen, the promise of God's Holy Spirit being in the believer is another strong thing that will help you be delivered from fear or weakness. The Holy Spirit has been given to be your helper, to be your strong person beside you and in you. Holy Spirit makes you different than everyone in the world who does not have the Holy Spirit. And you are different because you have been sealed with that Holy Spirit. You belong to Him. You belong to God. when you adopt a child, you sign the papers and you say, that's the child that I want, and you take them, you accept them and choose them and bring them into your house, and you take over as being their parents. That's what God did to the human race. The human race were orphans without a father, without a heavenly father. They had given away the great treasure of the Garden of Eden. And there in Genesis 3 it says, they went and hid from God. And God called Adam and said, Adam, where are you? And he said, we hid ourselves because we were afraid. What did God do then after that? He gave them clothing from the skins of animals, which means there was a sacrifice already to cover them. They were naked, and the Bible says they were afraid because they were naked. In other words, the sin exposed them. They no longer had full confidence with God's holiness and relationship anymore. But here, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That's not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. God's grace through speaking the gospel to Abraham, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Finally, let's look at Galatians 5, 1. And this is where we stand. We stand against fear. We stand against sin. We stand against the things that bring bondage. And we accept his freedom. Look at this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Verse 1. By which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And he's talking about the law and grace. He's talking about going back to the law when you've already tasted and received the grace of God. He said, don't go back into bondage. Stay out of that situation. Stand fast in his liberty. Christ has made you free. By which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled with fear. Do not be entangled with reliance upon your own righteousness. But what? Be free from your sin, and be free from the yoke of bondage, the thing that binds us up and keeps us from believing and walking in true faith is fear. And faith will dispel it because we believe in his love. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you that your love is great. Your love is powerful. Your love overcomes us, overflows us, and delivers us from all fear. Perfect love. Oh God, we thank you for your agape and perfect love, that you loved us before the foundation of the world, Lord. You chose us, and you received us, and you accepted us through Jesus, your Son. I pray, Lord, that everyone who listened to this word tonight will be set free from their fears. And they will accept and believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And they call upon his name and believe in him. Because he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So Lord, we believe in you tonight. And we say, take away our bondages. Take away our sins. Take away our fears. By your love, and let us experience deeper love, more of your love every day. Set us free. Let us stand fast in the liberty or freedom that Christ has made us free, and not return again to the yoke of bondage. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.